we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Or Plano, Texas. It's so great to worship together, isn't it?
Amen.
Thank you, worship team. I just really enjoyed that. I'm very thankful today for our staff of volunteers. Our staff of volunteers does a lot to transform this school into a church so that you can feel right at home as we do the three things. We do the three things every time we come together. We worship together, we receive the Word of God together, and we talk to God together. And I'm so thankful for our volunteers that help all this happen. Can we give them a hand? We're thankful for you. Thank you so much. Greetings to everybody that's watching this online. Hello, Facebook. I love you, Facebook. How are you? Facebook Live, YouTubers, all that internet stuff. Greetings across the series of tubes that is the interweb. All right, we appreciate all of you. Please help us spread this message by sharing it, liking, commenting, so we can get it out to as many people as possible. We love that. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm excited about the second week of our sermon series. It is called what?
The Lame Games We Play.
The Lame Games We Play. All right, life is filled with games that you should no longer play. Last week, I told you how I was a victim of packaging. I bought a video game that was the worst video game I ever bought. I was 7 years old. I didn't know any better. The name of that game was, anybody remember? Athena. And it was terrible. It was awful, awful game. I bought that game because I was a victim of packaging. On the outside of that video game, it had the sweetest, most awesome packaging of any NES title ever. But on the inside, that game was just absolute rotten trash. You can be a victim of packaging, all right? I have the terrible music still stuck in my head from last week. The music from Athena, it's been awful. So pray, church, for me that song would get out of my head. I need to get that 8-bit soundtrack out of my head. I want to remind you that sin is a terrible product with great packaging. On the outside looking in, sin might look like something you want to buy because the packaging looks really good. But let me tell you, once you cut past that packaging, sin is no joke. Sin is a terrible product. You will wish you had never bought that product, that you had never opened that product, that you had never experienced that product, that you had not given that product one moment of your life. You will always regret being fooled by the packaging of sin. Remember the two people that were fooled by the packaging in Genesis. What were their names?
Adam and Eve.
They fell victim to the serpent's sales pitch in the garden, and they regretted it. They experienced sin, and it brought them shame. Shame is the realization of what you have done and what you have become. I'll say that again. Sin is the realization of what you have done and what you have become. Adam and Eve tried to manage their shame. And we try to do the same. We try to make our shame manageable. We try to hide it. We try to control who sees it. We try to not let shame affect us. And that's what we refer to as the shame game. The shame game is a game that you cannot win. If you are tempted to enter into the shame game, chances are very good that you played their follow-up classic. The shame game has a follow-up classic. It's called the blame game. Everyone said blame game.
Blame game.
That's what we're talking about today. The blame game is played like this. We receive the shame and then we redirect the blame. All right? We never really own the shame. We deflect the shame towards something else or someone else. You know how it works, right? The blame game reminds me of a very old video game. This is actually one of the oldest arcade games ever. This game is actually based on the oldest game ever. Does anybody know the name of the oldest video game ever? Not Pong, but Pong was based on this game. Tennis for Two. Look it up. It's a lame game. But y'all are way ahead of me. Pong. Kids, I'm not talking about the first Call of Duty. I'm not talking about the Halo game that came out a few years ago. I'm talking way back. I'm talking about a game that had zero color on the screen. It had white and screen. Those are the two colors it had, right? It only featured a white pixel dot that would move on the screen, and the only controls on the game were wheels that could move a white bar called a paddle in one of two directions. It could go up, and don't get too excited, it could also move down, all right? This is what this game was. You could move it up, and you could move it down. Anybody know this game? What you already said the name of the game. What's the name of the game?
Pong.
If you don't know what it looks like, this is what it looks like. Let's look at Pong.
You're watching the most exciting game you will ever see on your TV set. Telstar by Coleco, with three different games. Telstar Tennis, with digital scoring, variable speeds. Telstar Hockey. Each player controls a goalie plus a forward on the other side. Oops, a goal. And Telstar Singles Handball, a game you play yourself. Telstar Handball, Tennis, Hockey. All three at an exciting low price. For great family fun, hitch your TV to a Telstar.
All right. That is a little bit of what the gloriousness of Pong is. The most exciting game you'll ever play on your TV set. They actually said those words. Wow, you can believe whatever they say in advertising, right? Actually, it's really funny looking up this, just researching some of these old video games. They would actually sell these consoles, video game consoles, and they would only play Pong. And they had like 10 of these different consoles out. And the only game you could play on it was Pong. Next time your kid complains about the fact you haven't bought them a new console, you ought to just say, I'll buy you a new console, and then bring home one of those Pong consoles and say, I brought you a new console. No, don't do that. The Bible tells you not to do that to your children. All right. The idea of Pong is very simple, right? Y'all think y'all have got it figured out?
Yeah.
Well, so is the idea of blame. It's very simple also. The small pixel dot that flies on the screen toward you, and you maneuver that white paddle to paddle that dot away from you. When shame flies towards us, we find inventive ways of paddling the shame that belongs to us away from us. And that is called blame. When Adam and Eve disobey God and experience shame, they pong that shame into blame. They redirect the shame into blame. Are you following me so far? Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read this passage here together, starting at verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now pause. So far, what are we experiencing? Shame, right? Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You following this so far? Stick with me. When God speaks to Adam about what happened, about the shame, how does Adam respond? He blames. Do you see that very clearly? Who did he blame? He blamed two people. Eve, and he blamed God. Look at it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The woman, he blames the woman. Shame comes at him. It's like, it was the woman. And not only that, look at the gall of this dude, Adam. He says, the woman you gave to me. God, it's Eve's fault, but you know what? You gave me Eve, God. So really, you know, it's your fault. That's what he did. That's what he did in the third chapter of your Bible. Couldn't even wait to Exodus. He just did all that in Genesis chapter 3. He blames Eve. And he blames God. Like a game of Pong. Whoop, whoop. He blocks the shame. He deflects the shame. And he pushes it back to others. And it's Eve and it's God. Eve having her own shame. She had her own shame, but now what else did she have? She also had the blame. She had her own shame, and she had Adam's shame. Borrowed through blame. What does she do? What does she say? Well, Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. At least she's not smart. At least she's smart enough not to say, like Adam, dope. The serpent, you know, that you made, you know, it's kind of your fault because, I mean, who made the serpent, God? At least she didn't do that. Eve pongs the blame to the serpent. So guess what? Nobody takes the responsibility for the shame. Blame never takes responsibility. Say that word. Blame never takes responsibility. Adam and Eve were caught red-handed, yet neither of them took responsibility. Neither Adam or Eve ever uttered these words, gosh, I did something wrong. That wasn't in the chapter. God, I'm really sorry. I blew it. That wasn't in the chapter. God, you said this and I was disobedient. I'm a bad whatever you want to call me, God. Not in the chapter. The sentence is essential to life. Practice saying this sentence. This sentence is so important for you. Say this sentence with me. I did something wrong. If you're going to go anywhere in life, you've got to be able to say that sentence. There are too many people that spend way too much energy avoiding that important sentence. If you did something wrong, you need to be able to say, I did something wrong. It should be just as easy to say, I did something wrong, as it is to say, they did something wrong. But it ain't. It is far easier for us to say, that person over there, they did something wrong. Right? You ever ride with someone in the car that points out all the mistakes the other drivers are making, but they never notice their own? Quiet. Sarah, my wife, my dearest. I felt that conviction. It's those people's fault. I mean, if they weren't driving so crazy, blame game. All right. It's so much easier for us to say they did something wrong than for us to say I did something wrong. Am I onto something right there? Is that true? There is something broken in humanity where we are natural blamers, deflectors of shame, And we're terrible at being responsible for our failures. I remind you that Adam and Eve didn't learn blame from anyone. The serpent didn't teach them about blame. They didn't have a mom or a dad that they picked up bad habits from. They didn't have a college roommate that they learned that bad behavior from. They blamed naturally. It was like a default action in them. It came naturally. He didn't even stop to think about it. He didn't stop, here's what I'll do. I'll devise this thing. What if I took that and I blamed her? And an hour later, after thinking that, he's able to say that. No, it was in that moment. It came so naturally to mankind that when they're hit with shame, they blame. No wonder we have trouble with it. It is natural to blame. Can you say that with me? It is natural to blame. We have a fallen nature because of sin. You know that, right? Our nature doesn't naturally take responsibility. Our nature naturally blames. They did something wrong. Comes out like rapid fire. Like a semi-automatic gun. They did something wrong. They did something wrong. Really quick. Like as soon as you see someone do something wrong, they did something wrong. It comes out that quickly. But people spend years of their life. They spend years of their life going and laying down on a psychiatrist's couch before they can say, I may have done something wrong. Like that's mankind. That's us. And guess what? When someone quickly declares to us, you did something wrong, we're so quick with the pong paddle. We work those controls into overdrive to deflect that shame. And that's how the blame game is played. You did something wrong. Oh, but it was someone else. Oh, but look at this. Oh, but I saw you do this. Blame. What if Adam and Eve would have gone to God and said, God, I did something wrong. What if Adam and Eve would have said this sentence? How about this one? We did something wrong. It's not in that chapter. Don't you think it should have been?
Yeah.
Don't you think that that ought to be in our vocabulary? It's really sad that a lot of people come to the altar and they come with prayers of, they did something wrong, instead of, I did something wrong. And very rarely do you see a man and wife, a husband and wife, come to the altar with a, we did something wrong, please. What is that? When was the last time you came to the altar with an, I did something wrong prayer, and not a, they did something wrong prayer? Go get them, God. If you could just remove them from the face of the planet, God, how about that? Stop it with those prayers. How about an I did something wrong prayer for once? Some games come to us naturally. Have you ever played a game that you were like really good at, like the first time you played it? Excellent. I love to play Scott Fain at football games on any system because I can almost immediately beat him at it. Like he'll have that game for like months. I'll be like, oh, this is cool. So what's the pass button? Touchdown. He's like, how did you do that? I love that. It's one of my favorite things in the world. I think it's the blessing of the Lord, personally. All right. Some games come naturally to us. Some games you pick up the controller the first time and you feel like you're already a pro at it. The blame game is just like that. Everybody's a pro at it. Nobody has to go to the bookstore and buy the player's guide to blaming. What's the cheat code for blame? There's no cheat code necessary because everybody who touches this game is a pro at it. Little children are excellent at this game. Half of the energy spent in our home is over our two oldest children blaming each other. And us trying to sort it out without losing our frustration, right? Why is your room a mess? He did it. It was him. Who broke this? It was him. It was him over there. Who forgot to clean up their plate? It was my brother. Like, immediately. Like, you could just say, who? And they're like, it was, Hudson will say, it was Will. Like, who? Like, you can't even get to the sentence. You follow me? But if we are honest, is it possible that we spend the majority of our energy blaming also? That we spend the majority of our energy playing the blame game? Now, this next slide, forgive me in advance. I'm going to clean it up, but go ahead and hit with that next slide. It says, God asks dumb questions. Don't leave the church yet. Okay. Now, I'm not going to call God dumb, but it appears sometimes that God asks dumb questions in the Bible. For example, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? God, you don't know where Adam is? Do you really not know? Because were you just not paying attention like a parent who was looking at their phone and looks back at the playground and has no clue where their kid wandered off to? Do you not know where Adam is? What's up with this seemingly dumb question? Verse 11, Genesis 3. And he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? All right, now God, I tended to believe that you were all-knowing. So what's up with this dumb question? I think you should know the answer to these questions. What are you doing with these questions? Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Again, with the questions that God should already know the answer to. In this chapter, God, looking on the surface, seems a little clueless. Is that fair? Are you with me yet? Okay. You and I ask questions for our benefit, right? Isn't that why you ask questions? I need to ask questions so I get some knowledge. I need to get down to the bottom of these things, right? You see something show up on your bill that's not right. You start asking questions. I need to talk to the manager. We're going to need to ask to sort this out. Or wait, oh, it's an extra charge for cheese. I'm so sorry. All right. We ask questions to learn information, don't we? God doesn't need information. God is well informed already. God asks us questions, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. This is key. God will ask you questions, not because he's waiting on secret information that you have, not because it's his benefit. He asks you questions for you. For you to come to grips with the answer. God doesn't ask you questions so that he will learn. God asks you questions so that you will learn. So let's change that slide. God asks the important questions. Adam, where are you? Think about that question for a second. God is giving Adam space to answer where he is. Maybe God is asking you today, where are you? Where's your heart? Where are your thoughts? What have you been up to? Where are you? You're in the room right now, but let me tell you, you could be in the room physically, but in your mind, you're somewhere else. Where are you? Your heart could be somewhere else. You could sit in a church hearing a sermon about God, but already making plans to sin after the service. Oh, yeah, you can. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Man, that's an important question. Adam, it's an opportunity for you to confess who you've been talking to. What an important question. Adam really would have been really better off if he would have answered this question. He doesn't. Adam, who told you? Who have you been talking to? Maybe God is asking you that today. Who have you been talking to? What have you been listening to? What have you been letting fill your heart and your ears and your mind? Who has been telling you these things? Have you been looking in the Word of God, or have you been listening to another voice? Who have you been talking to? Who told you? Maybe God is asking this. Who told you these things about yourself? You think that you're a loser? You think that you are unloved? Who told you that? Somebody said that you'd never be a success in life? Who have you been talking to? You said that you should just give it in and throw away the towel? Who have you been talking to? Maybe God is asking you that today. Where did you get this realization from? Did it come from me? God wants to know. How about this one? Did you eat of the tree I commanded you not to eat from? What is this? This is a moment that God is allowing Adam to confess what he did. Does he answer it? Blame game. Ping pong. Blame game. God asks us today, have you been doing things I said in my word not to do? Every question was a pixelated pong ball tossed toward Adam, tossed toward Eve. And every question they defensively countered, they pivoted, and then they sent the shame somewhere else. Every one of them. Every question God asks is an opportunity to put the control down and let the truth hit your heart. Adam and Eve never stopped playing the blame game in this conversation. How many conversations do we miss out with God because we're busy playing the blame game? I remind you, it is natural to blame. It comes natural to us. It's in our nature. There is always someone or something to shift the blame towards. Have you been deflecting? Have you been taking responsibility? Well, listen, I'm angry. Sure, I'm angry. Yeah, I'm angry. But it's because of what I've had to put up with at work. So, blankety blank. Yeah, I'm impatient, but it's only because I have so much to do and people are slowing me down. I'm lustful, but you know, it's only because our culture posts so many sensual images. It's really, you know, it's Victoria's Secret's fault, really. Sure, I have anxiety, but it's because I need more money. I'm not spiritually alive, but it's because my connect group isn't more encouraging. It's because my church, it's not so engaging. It's because the worship music, it needs to be more lively. It's because our pastor's sermons are incoherent. Yeah, I'm rebellious, but it's because my parents and my bosses and my elders, they're dummies. Sure, I'm critical, but it's because God has given me this spiritual gift to help and encourage other people around me with my criticism. Sure, I'm bitter, but if you only knew what I went through. I'm a gossip, but you know what? I didn't start the conversation. I'm selfish, but I would be more generous if I had more money or time. Excuses. Every one of them. And probably excuses you've heard before. Maybe excuses you've used before. It is natural to blame, but you listen to me. It is supernatural to forgive. It is supernatural to be forgiven. It is hard to stop playing the blame game. We have been playing it for so long, it is difficult to take responsibility for a wrong. Absolutely, I agree with you. Fist bump, all that. I got it. The blame game is natural. We play it even without realizing that we're playing it. Our answers are like cliches. They just come out right now. If someone talks to you about something, you immediately get defensive. And you already know what you're going to say without having to think about what to say. That's just, it's so natural. Forgiveness, on the other hand, that doesn't come naturally, does it? Can I get an amen if forgiveness doesn't come naturally? No one is accidentally forgiven. Oh, it's the weirdest thing. I just accidentally forgave that person. Never happens. Yeah, never. Forgiveness requires something. It doesn't just happen. I get ask this question a lot. What is the unforgivable sin? We have an anonymous text line, 214-856-0550. You can text that in. But we get this question a lot. What is the unforgivable sin? Mark chapter 3, verse 29 talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and that it is unforgivable. So we get questions along these lines. I did this thing. Did I commit the unforgivable sin? I did that thing. Is that the one? Is that thing that I did? Is that the unforgivable sin? How about this one? I said this. And I said it in this situation. Can I be forgiven? We get that question. I had these impure thoughts and I'm afraid that I just committed the unforgivable sin. Every time someone asks about the unforgivable sin, it's usually along those lines. It's like, oh my gosh, I think I just damned myself to hell. Did I do that? Did I just do that? I love those questions. Those are people that really need somebody to talk to them. The subject of forgiveness is of the utmost importance, right? Can you be saved without forgiveness? No, the answer is no on that one. We could spend the next hour talking about different theological viewpoints of blasphemy of the Spirit. I'll be glad to do that, but not in this sermon, all right? Instead, I will tell you two things that are unforgivable. Somebody said two things that are unforgivable. If you do either of these two things, you will not ever be forgiven. Number one, here it is. If you do not admit and confess your sin, you will never be forgiven. Never. It's unforgivable. Number two, if you do not forgive others, you will never be forgiven. Let's start with forgiving others. Jesus is very clear about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. You hear that? That's pretty direct, right? If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty simple and plain, isn't it? If you don't forgive other people, your sins are not forgiven. You want to know what's unforgivable? For you to hold on to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is unforgivable. Is there someone you have not forgiven? When we talk to God here in a few moments, you need to tell God, I have done something wrong, God. I have not forgiven this person. I was wrong to not forgive them. When you have so graciously forgiven me, I forgive them. God, forgive me. You need to have that conversation with God. If there's somebody you are holding resentment onto, you're holding resentment against that person. Whenever you think of that person, your blood pressure goes up and you're angry at that person because something they've done. Newsflash, red flags. You're in danger of an unforgivable situation. You need to forgive that person. If you do not forgive others their sins, the Father will not forgive your sins. If the person you have not forgiven is actually in the room, I challenge you to meet them in this altar and to forgive them face to face. I challenge you to forgive them and ask them to forgive you for holding on to your unforgiveness. You want a radical change in your life? Do that today. Do that today, because unforgiveness is unforgivable. Can you say that with me? Unforgiveness is unforgivable. You've said it, now do it. Forgiving others. Now let's talk about confession. If you do not admit and confess your sin, you will never be forgiven. That's unforgivable. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We read this last week. Let's look at it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Can I tell you, unconfessed sin is unforgivable. God will not forgive unconfessed sin. This is what is so dangerous about the blame game. That pong paddle always deflects the shame. The pong paddle always pushes back the wrong. It never accepts the wrong. It never says, oh, that's mine. Yeah, I did that. No, what it does is it always denies. Every time that little pixel ball hits that paddle, it goes and goes in the opposite direction. That pong paddle only blames. And you cannot be forgiven and play the blame game. You can't do both. If you're going to be forgiven, you have to stop blaming other people. You cannot be forgiven and play the blame game. You must confess that you're a sinner. Real quick, test. Are there any sinners in the room? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Are there any people that have fallen short of the glory of God? You see, in order to be forgiven, you have to admit that you have something to be forgiven of. And that sounds really simple, but let me tell you, there are far too many people that fail right there at that simple place. There are so many marriages that have fallen apart because someone could not admit that they had done something wrong. There are so many relationships with children, mothers towards their children, fathers towards their children, because a parent couldn't admit that they had done something wrong. You must confess that you've done something wrong if that relationship's ever going to be repaired. And that's how it works with your relationship with God. You must confess you have sinned. If you don't make this confession, if you don't do this, you actually make God out to be a liar. You make God out to be a liar. Can you imagine calling God a liar? I hope you can't imagine that, because that's pretty ridiculous. But when you stand in his presence and say, no, I don't have a sin problem. When you hear a sermon that's hitting you right between the eyes of an area you've got problems with, and you walk out the door without embracing that moment and repenting, you are actually calling God a liar. Not coming to pray after you've heard such a sermon is a defiant act against God. I want you to think about that. I want you to change that. Don't ever walk away when you've heard the word of God like that. Is that fair? Is that okay? No one is accidentally forgiven. Forgiveness requires you to put down the controls and take on your shame. You actually have to let that shame be attached to you in such a way that you admit that you did it. Yeah, I thought those things. Yeah, I said those things. Yeah, I did those things. And until you do that, you can't be forgiven. Can I tell you, in this way, shame is not all bad. Last week we talked to you about the shame game. Now listen to me. You are never meant to live in shame, but shame does have a purpose. God has a purpose for shame. Shame will bring you to repentance. How important is repentance? Raise your hand if it's really important. How important is repentance? Shame will bring you to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. Get a load of this powerful verse. This verse is powerful. Somebody ought to write down this verse and like read it and live this one out. Godly, what's that second word?
Sorrow.
There is such a thing as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings what? Repentance that leads to what? Salvation, and leaves no what? Regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Really good sermons don't bring people to repentance. Thank goodness. Pumped up worship music. Oh man, we had some great music here today. But that's not what brings you to repentance. What brings you to repentance? Godly sorrow brings you to repentance. And it leads to salvation. And it leaves no regret. There is a shame that leaves no regret if it leads you to repentance. When you put the pong paddle down and accept the shame, there is a sorrow. The word for sorrow here is heaviness. There's a heaviness. The word for sorrow here is pain. There's a pain. The word for sorrow here in the Greek is grief. I also like this one. I added it. Annoyance. It's also the word there. It is really annoying to admit you're wrong. Yeah, it's really annoying. But when you do it, it can lead you to salvation. The shame we try so hard to avoid can actually bring us to repentance, salvation, and leave us with no regret. Can I tell you, hiding your shame won't lead you to salvation. It won't leave you with no regret. No, you'll be living with that regret the rest of your life in an effort to hide that shame from the next person. But if you will let that shame bring you to repentance, it brings you to salvation. It saves you. When you look at the word salvation, one of the words salvation means that it stops other forces from molesting you. It uses that strong word. From really bothering you. You've got this shame and it bothers you. It is haunting you. You can't get over it. Some people, you can't even look them in the face because it's shame and it bothers you. It makes fun of you. It says that you aren't good enough. It molests you. It is a horrible, horrible thing. But if you would let that shame bring you to a place called repentance, it leads to salvation, and you end up with, somebody say it, no regret. That's what our God will do for you. So I got asked this question: is anybody done playing the blame game? Are you done playing the blame game? We're gonna talk to God in a few moments. I want to go ahead and get the musician to come. We're gonna be talking to God. I want to challenge you to come and talk to him today. We could just ask you, hey, you know what? If you want to come, that's cool. And we're not forcing anybody to come. But let me tell you, I want to challenge you. You just heard the word of God. Will you do something with it? I challenge you in a few moments to come to this altar and begin to talk to God. When you take a step towards this stage today, it is a confession that you're a sinner. Are you okay with confessing that? You better be. Because if you don't confess it, you'll never be forgiven. It is a confession that you need God's forgiveness and grace. Are you okay with that confession today? Does anybody need God's forgiveness and grace? People who come to the altar are done blaming others. They're ready to take responsibility for what they have done. Is that you today? Will you come? These altars are open right now. Why don't you come? If you have never repented, we mentioned that word repentance today. We mentioned the word salvation. If you have never asked God to forgive you of your sins, if you don't know what that's all about, I want you to come into the first 2 feet. We want to pray with you today. We can lead you into repentance today. We can do that. We want that to happen. If you need special prayer in this place, I want you to come into the first 2 feet. We want to pray with you. But here's really what I want you to do today. I want you to put down the control that is always deflecting. God has a godly sorrow for you today that you need to embrace, and you need to turn it over to Him in repentance. God has that for you today. The enemy would keep you from praying to God right now. The enemy would keep you from admitting. The enemy loves for you to pull out the pong paddle and deflect that shame. But when you ask God to forgive you, you can be born again. You can be saved and you can live a life that's free from regret. Will you do it? People online, will you do it right now as I pray for you all? Father, in Jesus' name, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of your love and I'm in need of your grace. God, I confess my sins to you. Lord, all over this place, wherever people are, God, Lord, let them confess their sins and let them put down the blame. Let them receive the shame and let them repent. Let them turn away from their sin and find your salvation, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we were never meant to live in shame, but it is something that you take from us and we are left with no regret, in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that we put down the controls. I put down the controls, God, Lord, and I I start to answer your questions about where am I and what have I done wrong and who have I been talking to. Father, speak to us, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, right where you are. Come on, let's talk to God in this house. God has something for you today. He can change your life forever right now. Will you let him do it?
Come on. For more information about redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.